Thank you, Becky. Isn't it wonderful to know that one day that wars will cease, that there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more suffering. And you see, if you love the Lord as your Saviour, you can know that one day. The tragic thing is, there is going to be one judgment that will end all judgments. And we will all have to stand before God, and we will all have to give account. But our encouragement is for you to know this Saviour who came that we might have life eternal. And I'll ask Joe to put this on the church website, so if you want to, the words will be up there and you'll be able to see or listen to it. Thank you, Becky. Shall we turn to God's Word? We've been looking at the book of Joshua over the last number of weeks, but if you want to turn to the next book, it's the book of Judges, and we'll just read a few of the words from Judges chapter 1. They come and entered the land of Joshua and his people, and God has given them the land, and they say, now go and possess it. But the sad thing is, over the next few weeks we'll see how they didn't trust the Lord. It says, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hands. So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me to my allotted territory, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they killed 10,000 men of Bezek. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Then Adonai of Bezek fled. And they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his feet toe. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. They struck it by the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountains in the south and in the lowland. And Judah went up against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Sheshiah and Hamimah and Talimiah. From there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kijah Sefer. Then Caleb said, whoever attacks Kijah Sefer and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Achash as wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So he gave him his daughter Achash as wife. Now it happened, when she came to him and she urged him to ask her father for a field, and she dismounted from a donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now the children of Kenon, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with his brother Simeon. And they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Zephar and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Horma. Also Judah took Gaza and its territory, Ascalon and its territory, and Ekron and its territory. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland, because they had chariots of iron. Amen. We're going to turn to our next hymn. I will take up the offering during this hymn. If you've not come prepared, just let the offering bag go by. But we're going to sing for all the saints who from their labour rest, who you by faith before the world confess. Opportunity to give to your storehouse, and we pray for every church that is gathered in this land that preaches your word, that you would bless them, that you would bless those who give to your storehouse. Lord, we pray more than anything else that in our giving, that Lord, that we would see the name of our Saviour lifted high, that we might see men and women won unto you. So Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let the children now go to their classrooms. As we begin to look at the book of Judges, what we need to bear in mind constantly, as we were reminded as we looked at the book of Joshua, there are those that talk about Joshua and they say it was genocide, they say it was unfounded, but you see, the book of Joshua is a reminder of judgment. There comes a day when God will repay. God will out all our secret sins. The New Testament tells us that there is coming a day when nothing will be hidden. All our secret sins, all our lies will be told upon the housetops. When we stand before God, we will not be able to blag our way out. We will not be able to convince God. You know, it's not like, I remember as a young lad, I wasn't a particularly good lad at school, and often you would have to stand before the headmaster or a house head ready to have the cane, and I would always say to my friends or mates, listen, let me do the talking and we'll get out of this, we'll be alright. And often they would, in fear, end up saying the truth and I would end up getting punished. And you see, that won't happen. When we stand before God, we will be silent. And when the people of God entered the promised land and they judged the peoples there, they would stand at the city gates and they would say, do you want to have peace? Do you want to know God's blessing? And what would the people say? Apart from the Gibeonites, they all said, no, we don't want it. And we see it today as the street evangelist preaching on the street. As we go on the train sometimes and we see the verses of scripture. As we see the Christian minister who may be given 5 minutes at the most on the television or on the radio. And the world says, we don't want it. People are rejecting the things of God all the time. And the gospel is saying, we want you to have peace. We want you to know peace with God. But the world says we don't want it. And one day we will have to give account. One day we will have to say to God, the judge of all the earth, we will have to tell him why we rejected the man of Calvary. We will have to tell him why we turned our back on God's sacrifice for us. That was the book of Joshua. Well, the book of Judges is a reminder of us as Christians. As Christians, what happens is this. There is something called sanctification. That when you become a Christian, God begins to change you. You're not perfect. We will not be perfect until we stand before God in glory. Yet at the same time, we are perfect in the sight of Christ. And yet, God is changing us. There are things in your life that shouldn't be there. In the book of Ephesians, it tells us that the liar should lie no more. The thief should steal no more. When we have issues in our life, we deal with them. And as you grow older as a Christian, the light of God's light shines deeper into your heart, and you think you've scrubbed yourself from all these things, and it keeps revealing what we're really like. And it causes us to come to his presence and to stand in his presence. And we're reminded there in the John's letter that we have an advocate. That when we fall and when we fail, we have this advocate that we can come to who will forgive us from all unrighteousness. And you see, with the book of Judges, we will see it as we go through. The book of Judges, they start off so well. And yet, they don't accomplish what God has asked them to accomplish. I gave an illustration some weeks ago, and I said, just imagine for a moment you were adopted by someone who had no issue with money. They were richer than anyone in the world. And you were adopted into this family. And you could have the best of education, you could have the best of things. But the adoption agency comes to see you some months later, and you're still living in the porch, the entrance of the house. They would wonder, why have you not taken of all the blessings that God has given? Why have you not tasted of these things? And you see, that's what the book of Judges is about. The book of Judges is about, God has given you the land. You have the freedom to take it. You have the freedom to have it. You have the freedom to know God's blessing. And this is the thing, as we begin to open up Judges, it isn't long before the reader begins to recognise very subtly Israel's falling away. Falling away. And we see it in the church often. There are those who talk the talk. There are those who and all the hymns we sing, or they know all the theology, the teachings of the Bible. And yet, you see them, their life is falling apart. Because you see, they're not standing on the promises of God's word. When we lose our loved one, when we lose our job, when we are thrown into financial difficulties, when we are struck with illness, the one thing that the Christian has, she has the Lord their Saviour. They have the Word of God that should strengthen them. They have prayer where they commune with God. And you see, in this book of Judges, we see right from the very beginning this encouragement. The people of God, they seek God's advice. And this is what we should all be doing. Every difficulty we face, every problem that comes our way, we should be seeking the face of our God. Israel would become far from what they were called to be. Far from what they had promised the Lord at Mount Sinai. What they had promised Joshua before the Lord in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua said to the people of God, listen, do you know what you're promising? Do you know what you're saying before God? And they said, yes, we will trust God. And yet it isn't long before they're wandering away. There in Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 to 8. Someone corrected me one day about the priesthood of all believers. They said that's not an Old Testament concept. That's a New Testament concept. In the New Testament we read about the priesthood of all believers. That if you're a Christian, in a sense you're like a priest. We are doing God's work. But it's not a New Testament concept. Because we read there in Exodus 19, if you have a chance to read the whole passage, it tells us and it declares to the world that Israel were a kingdom of priests. Israel were pointing the people of the world to their Saviour. That's what the people of God are about. That's why it's so sad when some churches have internal fighting. Or some churches, they start wandering away from this book and start to live by their own imagination and their own thoughts. We need to keep coming back to this book because this is God's guide. Not because we have to, but because we want to. You know, I've had a busy day maybe and Wendy's had a busy day and I'm going to cook her a shepherd's pie. Whether she wants one or not. And why do I do it? Because I have to. Because she demands it of me. No. I do it because I love her. I do it because I want her to have a treat. I keep a shelf in the pantry or the larder or the food cupboard. There's a stack of fruit and nut chocolate bars and popcorn. Why do I do it? Because when he demands it of me and says, "You shall, if you want to marry me, you shall do that." No. I do because I know that she loves. The man loves, but she enjoys a stick of chocolate at night or a some popcorn. I do because I love her. And you see, this is how we should be with God more so. We should desire to want and live for him. Not because we think the Bible demands it, but because we love what our God has done for us. And you see, we are his priests, living according to his plan, so that our Saviour will be lifted high. We want people to know about our Saviour. You read there in Deuteronomy 29 following, we read of Moses reaffirming the kingship of Yahweh, of the Lord, of the new generation. The generation has gone through the wilderness. The last generation, most of them have died because of their rebellion, but this new generation will go into the promised land, and it reaffirms the kingship of Yahweh. And he explained to them this new covenant, this new promise. And he said, "Listen, this is what you are called to be." Joshua chapter 8, 30 to 35, we read of Joshua reminding the children of Israel of their responsibilities. Now, what were their responsibilities? What was it that set the people of God out from the rest of the world? What was it? What made them so different? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read that the first five verses, it talks about the fact that you should love and obey Yahweh as the only true God, that you should love the Lord. You should give yourself to him. Not in a way that he puts oppression upon you. But this is the wonder of grace. You know, before you become a Christian, you don't want the things of God. You fight them, don't you? Who is he to tell me what to do? Who is he to say that I should follow him? You read accounts there in the New Testament where Paul and Peter and others talk about being a slave to Christ. Who is this God that says that I should be a slave? But when you become a Christian, you just want to be a slave. Because there is no master like the Lord Jesus. There is no one more wonderful than our Saviour. Not only is he our master, the Bible calls him our elder brother. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. And we come and we love him and we serve him. We want to come and worship him. He should be our friend in the night hours. You know, I know for myself last night, several times I was awake thinking of various people that have been laid upon my heart. And it's so wonderful to know that I can bring them to the Lord. I can bring them to the one who loves and cares. And you're just so thankful. There are those maybe going, Christians, having to go to court, and you feel a pain, and you want to be there with them. And you're so thankful that you can ask God to be a very present help in those difficult times. And this is what Moses was saying in Deuteronomy, listen. That should set you apart from the rest of the world. You should be seen as a people who are in love with your God. Verses 6 to 9 of Deuteronomy, he says, teach your children the Lord. Not in a bombastic way, not in a heavy way. You know when you sometimes they show it on television, you see that father that big Bible, that tomb on the dinner table, and all the children are made to sit round it, and they're made to feel oppressed. And he's not talking about that. You see, you can have all the words, and you can have all the intelligence, and you can know the scripture from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. And you see, the Bible tells us that we can know all these things. There in 1 Corinthians 13, we can know all these things and be like a clanging gong. You see, when you teach your children, you don't just say it, you live it. Because children watch, don't they? Children will know if you're a hypocrite or not. They'll know if you're a tender father or not. They'll know if you're a mother who is lazy, or a mother who is loving, a mother who will put herself out, or a father who will sacrifice himself like Christ did for the church, for his wife. They will know the truth. They will see it. So when they're 25 or 30 and you're still hammering on the truth to them, all they'll hear is that gong, gong all the time. There was a young lad years ago, I remember hearing the story, his name was Matthew. And this young lad, he was in at the time when lots of comics, there's comics now, but he liked comics. And one day his father went into his bedroom and noticed these comics sticking out of his box, and he had a look, and he noticed that they were the name of the local library. And he said to his son, "How have you got the money to buy these?" And his son had confessed, and he said, "Look, you need to take them back to the library." And he took them back, and his father told him off, and as you do, and he said, "I don't want any more of this." Well, he found him again. This time he said, "I'm going to really give him what for." And he takes him to the library, and he speaks to the chief librarian and says, "Listen, I want you to give my child a real scolding. Tell him that how wicked it is and all the rest of it." And, well, this librarian told this young man nothing about it. Well, some months later, he found some more books. Well, he'd had enough. The father went in and he took hold of his son and he gave him such a smack, and he really laid into him, told him. Well, he was exasperated. Hundreds of pounds of the books kept being stolen. Now it stopped. So the father realised then that his discipline had sorted it out. Years later, they ran having Christmas dinner. You know, actually, sometimes at Christmas dinner, we relax and we end up sharing things and sometimes we shout. And, well, they were talking and the father said, "Hey, Matthew, remember the time I gave you a right telling off?" He said, that lamasin or that smack, that sorted you out, didn't it?" He said, no, that didn't sort me out, Dad." "Well, he did." He says, "I remember it. I remember coming out of the room and sobbing my heart out that I had to do it." He said, "Oh, Dad, that's what it is." He said, "I heard the sobs as you sat on your bed and you sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. You had to discipline me." He said, "Dad, that broke me." And you see, when you teach your children the laws of God, they need to see a tenderness that comes from knowing Christ. You cannot just spout it. You have to live it. Then he says, these are characteristics of the children of God. They are to love the Lord. They are to teach their children not by what they say, just but the way they live. Verses 10 to 15 of Deuteronomy 6 says they are to be thankful for God's blessings. They're to be a people of thankfulness. Life is full of all kinds of difficulties. And some people are known for being grumpy. Some people are known for being miserable. Even amongst blessing. And he's saying, listen, you are to be a people of thankfulness. Despite the surrounding difficulties, that you are a people of God. It rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. We are all part of this difficult world. The world, people in the world have heart attacks, and so do Christians. Cancer is not, doesn't just touch those who are not Christians, it touches those who are. All kinds of illnesses, all kinds of difficulties, they affect us all. But in the midst of it all, we are to be known as a people of thankfulness. Thankful for God's blessing. And the final thing he says to them, not only are you to love the Lord, not only are you to teach your children both what you say, through what you say and the way you live, and you're to be thankful for God's blessing, but you are to separate yourselves from the worship of pagan gods. In other words, he's saying this. He's saying, don't be like the world. Very much like today. There is an element where, as Christians, we so easily get sucked in. And you see, the world looks upon us and they can't always tell the difference. They can't always tell the difference. Things that are not normal within the church have become normal. Things that should not be a part of the Christian walk, we accept it as if it's okay. And God is saying, no, we are to be a people that stand apart, that we are different. That's not to say that you can't go to Weight Watchers or Slimmer's World and join a group like that and have a go at losing your weight and be friendly with the people there. It's not saying that you can't go and enjoy a ride on Ogden Towers or watch the television. What it's saying is don't become so much a part of the world that nobody knows. So that when you go to Weight Watchers and you're talking to that person who's struggling with a weight and you're struggling, they know that you're opposed to it, but they will soon know that you belong to the local church. Not just by what you say, but by the way you live. And the world will see that we are different. And again, I have to say, it's not about having a Bible on your work desk. It's not about having a Bible in your pocket. It's not about the world seeing. Because you see, there's a saying, an old saying that a man used to say to me, bigger the Bible, bigger the hypocrite. And sometimes what happens is, we can show off these things and not be real. You see, we have to be living. People have to know that we are truly the children of the living God. So you're to love the Lord, you're to live before your children and teach them, you're to be thankful for God's blessings, and you're not to become part of the world. That's what the children of God were to be like. Yet we see, as is the pattern of man, of all of us, we all have this tendency, don't we, to forget our God and to forget our responsibilities. We are so forgetful. But one of the things I'm looking at this afternoon is Peter. He says to the children of Israel, children of God, he says, listen, I am going to continually remind you while I'm in this tabernacle, this body, because we so easily forget. One of the things the devil does, and he's very real, is you could sit in that pew there and you could be blessed of God. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. God begins to speak to your heart. And you begin to think, do you know, I think I understand something of that. And I think maybe I need to be right with God. And before you leave the meeting, the devil will do all that he can to steal that seed from you. So you can, the minute I say amen, you may be thinking of the roast potatoes at home. You may be thinking of umpteen things. And that thought is God. That's why the Lord Jesus says, now is the accepted time. As a Christian, you may have been coming here for 20, 30, 40 years, maybe 10 years, maybe 6 years, 2 years. And you've been meaning. Every time you're in that pew, you're convicted and you mean to be all that you should be. But by the time you leave those front doors, that thought is gone. And you've forgotten. Well, the Bible tells us that we're to be proactive. And that we're to live for Christ now. But sadly, the children of Israel, they forget their God. and a responsibility. We are all called by our God to seek the blessing of his kingdom. What does the Lord Jesus say in Matthew 6? He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Again, that word righteousness. Oh, it's such a boring word. Righteousness. I don't want anything. What's it all about? But that's not what the Christian thinks. When you talk about righteousness, what do you think of? You think of the Lamb of God. When you think of righteousness, you think of our Holy Saviour. When you think of righteousness, you think of heaven, that place where everything could be in the right place. There'll be perfection forevermore. No more sin. That's what righteousness is. Righteousness is everything that this world is not. This world is falling apart. This world has wars and rumours of wars. It has greed and selfishness and brokenness. It has homelessness. It has things that happen that we don't want to even talk about. But righteousness, oh, that's what we seek. But you see, rather than seek after living for their God from their hearts, the children of Israel, they chose the pleasures of the world. They wanted to experiment with the gods of the other nations and those gods around them. And you think, how did it happen? Well, it's amazing. Remember Moses when he went up to Mount Sinai? God's they'd seen thunder and the power and majesty of God at the foot of the mountain. And Moses went up into the mountain. He was there for 40 days. It takes less than 40 days to turn your back on God. Because you see, the whole nation. Well, Moses was up the mountain. What did the Lord say to him? Moses, get down. Get down now. He said, because the people are doing awful things. They're turning their back on me. God had done amazing things for them. He was feeding them. He had brought them through the Red Sea. He had destroyed the enemy. It was incredible what God was doing for them. And yet within 40 days, they had made a golden calf. They'd gone round everybody's house, as it were, and said, have you got any gold that we can make a god out of? And you say, oh, well, not to me. Well, how do you know that? Aaron made the golden calf. Aaron, the brother of Moses, who had seen the power of God in action, he was at the centre of it. And not only was he at the centre of it, when Moses came and spoke to him, he told such a lie. He said, we put this gold in the fire and a calf came out. How could he do that? Because you see, we can so easily forget. You see, it has to be a work of the heart. And we do need to be in the Word. And we do need to seek after this righteousness, this presence of God. And you see the whole result of not trusting in God is that Israel plunged into moral and spiritual and political decline. Israel would have been a place that you wouldn't want to live. It was an awful place. It's not a place that you would want to bring up your children. Yet it should have been an amazing place. How did that happen? Well, there are two reasons, and I'll tell briefly what. And I'll finish with these two points and we'll carry on next week. Well, two reasons. One, the older generation failed to instruct their children, their grandchildren, in the ways of the Lord. And sometimes we can do this, can't we? We live in a generation now where you've got a generation where you sort of 24, 25 before you have any sort of responsibility now. And it's part of a softer generation, we say. We have children that are misbehaving and the first thing often is to blame the children, the parents. And maybe in some cases that can be the case. We are often a result of our upbringing. I'm sure maybe some of the children of Israel could have said, it was those who taught us that have led us astray. And I think that may have been right in some cases. But you see, there's another thing that could have caused the fall of Israel. There in the book of Judges. They were taught faithfully, but the new generation chose not to submit to God's law. You can grow up in a godly home. You can go to a church that is full of the Spirit of God. You can have a church that is warm and welcoming, and you can still sit there and say, I don't want it. You know, we can all do it, can't we? I remember as a young man, I remember the Lord speaking gently to my heart and calling me unto himself and saying, look, I want you for myself. And I remember, and I'm ashamed. I just think sometimes I think of the language I used. I almost said to God, as God said to Satan, get thee behind me, Satan. As a young lad, I was saying, I don't want you, God. And you see, you could be a teenager and you're saying that now. Maybe struggling and you might be saying it. You see, we all have a responsibility. I thank God that there was that day when he caused me to just call upon his name. There are two reasons, and maybe you want to go away and think about it, that there are two reasons why Israel began to decline and walk away from God. One, they weren't taught as they should have been. And two, some of them may have said, no, I don't want it. Well, my prayer then, this morning as we go through the book of Judges is to pray that we will teach our children, not by just what we say, the way we live, Christ will be the centre of all that we do. And as we learn, that we will say, Lord, be our teacher, that we might be all that we should be, that Christ would be reflected from the way we live. Shall we just pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us. Oh, so often, Lord, we turn our back on that still small voice that we hear. You tell us this is the way you walk in it. Then at times when you tell us that we need to repent, to seek forgiveness, to bring healing. There are times when there are things in our life and you put your finger on it and we choose not to listen. Oh Lord, forgive us. And Father, we pray that you forgive us. And when we've been hypocritical and Lord, we've lived like Sunday Christians and yet the rest of the week we're not what we should be. Father, we pray that we would all be all that we should be. We would be a true reflection of Christ and that we would have a desire to walk in the way of the Lord. Father, we ask these things in your name. Amen. We're going to turn to our final hymn. A great old hymn. It reminds us of our need to be in tune with our God. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And we stand to sing. Oh. Father in heaven, we do confess we don't always find that solace as we should. Lord, we pray that in our difficulty, in the midst of the storm, that we might find that peace in Christ. You tell us that when we bring things unto you, when by prayer and supplication, that you will answer our prayers, and you will give us a peace that passes understanding. Lord, there are folk in our own church at this present time that they are in need of that peace. Oh, Father God, we pray that you would meet them, you would surround them, and that they would know the peace of God. And Lord, that there may be people that I don't even know of that are struck. Oh, Lord, that we pray that they would find that peace can only be found in our Saviour. Oh, Spirit of God, we pray that you do a mighty work. Father, we ask these things in the name of our Saviour, who can do more than we ask or think. In Jesus' name, Amen.